Amen. Thank you, band. Well, I believe that these are great days to be the church. The Lord is blessing and moving. And I want to relay to you, we've heard from some of the homeowners of the homes that we weatherized a few months ago in recent days, and they have just said, thank you. Because it's times like this that work like that matters. Isn't it great to be a part of the church that is involved and active and doing work in the community? And our pastors, we loved this past week. We got to share time with families and pray with you and have that special time to be able to be together. These really are great days for us to be the church together. I want to ask you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 13 to 17 this morning. As you're turning there, would you stand with me as we hear the word of the Lord together today? Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. Folks, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Once Jesus' family settled in Galilee, in the town of Nazareth, we are left to assume that he lived most of his life cocooned in the relative safety of that region. He likely, through his growing up years, took on the family carpentry work and lived his life under the radar. Between Matthew chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 3, nearly 30 years flew by. When the time came, Jesus, now a grown man, ventured out beyond Galilee, south and east a few dozen miles down to the Jordan River. And that's where the two of them met up. They met up at a place where the river is about 25 feet wide, it's about 4 or 5 feet deep, and it's about 15 miles from where the river drops off into the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea occupies the lowest valley on earth. All of the minerals of the surrounding countryside get washed into that low-sitting, stagnant pool. And then the sun bakes it. The water is about 10 times saltier than the oceans. It's called the Dead Sea because of the high salt content and because it has no outlet. Virtually nothing can live in it. So if you're John the Baptist, and if you're looking to lead people to have their sins washed off and washed away, there's no better place than right here. There's no better place to send your sins than to the Dead Sea, where they will no longer be. These two distant cousins who first met, Luke tells us, they first met womb to leaping womb. Here they are joined up again. And it's hard to miss some of the awkwardness that's going on in this encounter. Jesus came to John to be baptized. And John responded to him the way that you or I probably would have responded if we were in John's shoes. John says, I don't need to baptize you. You need to baptize me. You're greater than I am. You baptize me. I don't baptize you. And then Jesus says, let's do this now. It's right for us to do this. It's the right time. It's all part of God's plan. And so then John gave in and John baptized Jesus. And Matthew tells us that as soon as he rose up from that water, in that moment that heaven opened up, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and the Holy Spirit lit Jesus up, and a voice that was beyond that opening in heaven declared, "This is my son, I love him, and I'm pleased with him." God the Father was doing what good fathers do. He was doting. That's an old word for you, but that's what he was doing. God the Father was doting over the Son. Those words that God spoke over Jesus, those are claiming words. He says, my son, he is claiming him as my son. In this incredible moment, we have all three persons of the Holy Trinity active and participating and relating to one another. As God the Son is baptized, God the Spirit descends and fills and empowers, and God the Father speaks these beautiful words of blessing. So here we are in this story witnessing this amazing, powerful moment, the God who is three persons engaging one another in this story. This is a holy moment. And when we come to it, the natural response is for us to want to back away and just kind of let it happen. Because what's happening in this story is what always happens. It's what's been happening since before creation, since before the beginning of time. This is what happens, the Father and the Son and the Spirit engaging one another in holy love. And it's just that in this moment, we get to see it happening. Matthew lets us into this holy moment. And in the middle of this holy encounter, as we see what's happening, the business of heaven, the business of the Trinity relating to one another in holy love, as we experience this holy encounter through Matthew, we can't help but wonder, why? Why? I mean, that's the question that was on John's mind, obviously. John says, why do I baptize you? I don't need to baptize you. And people throughout history who've come to this story, people throughout history have approached this story and asked the same question, why was Jesus baptized? And some of us today, here in this place today, it's already occurred to you as we are reading it, as your mind's going over this story, some of you have already begun to ask the question, why? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? Why did Jesus come forward for baptism? Why was he baptized? I mean, after all, the baptism that John was doing, it says so. The baptism that John was doing was a baptism that was clearly all about repentance. The baptism that John was doing was about turning from your sins, turning from your past, turning from your old life, washing all that stuff off of you and sending it down to the Dead Sea. That's the kind of baptism that John was doing. And along comes Jesus, the one who was, we all know it, without sin. Jesus had nothing to wash off. Jesus had nothing to wash away. So what is Jesus doing initiating this baptism? What is Jesus doing in this story insisting on being baptized? When we think of baptism, many of us only think of one dimension of baptism. We relate baptism to the forgiveness of past sins. We see baptism as a symbol of repentance, of a changed life, of salvation, of getting that stuff, that old stuff washed off and washed away. And baptism is about that. It is about that dimension. But baptism has more than one dimension. Baptism is not only about taking care of the past. You see, if that's all that baptism is, if baptism is only about your past sins and taking care of your past and a symbol of the work that God has done forgiving you of your past, then of course, Jesus should not have been baptized. But there is more to baptism than forgiveness of past sins. Baptism is not just about what God has done with our past. Baptism is also about what God is doing with our future. Jesus' baptism wasn't so much about his past. Didn't need to be. But Jesus' baptism had everything to do with his future. In this story, in this baptism, God apprehended Jesus for Jesus' future mission. That is the work that God is up to in this story. The work that God is up to in this story, in this baptism, is apprehending Jesus for God's future mission. Apprehended is a word that when we think of it, usually what we think of cop TV shows. We think of law enforcement apprehending a suspect. That's what we think of when we think of apprehend. To apprehend is to get hold of. It is to capture. It is to take into custody. It is to seize. In this story, in this baptism, God apprehended Jesus for Jesus to be a part of God's future mission. After Jesus' baptism, Jesus did not go back to life the way that it was. His life is clearly different from this point forward. After Jesus' baptism, he did not return to Nazareth and just resume his old life, working in the cabinet shop, going back to woodwork. He didn't go frame his baptism certificate on the wall so that he could just be glad about the fact that he was baptized and then just return to his life as normal the way that it always was. Jesus didn't do that. It's almost like after this happened, he couldn't. He couldn't go back to life the way that it was. Once Jesus was pulled up and out of those waters, he could not go back to life the way that it was. He was pulled up and he was pulled out into God's mission to do God's work, to participate in God's plan to redeem humanity. This moment, the moment of his baptism, this is the starting point for Jesus' ministry. This baptism is the hinge moment for Jesus' life. Before this story, Jesus was God in flesh living in Galilee. And after this story, Jesus was God in flesh moving with God's mission. Same Jesus. The difference is that the mission of God has been activated in his life. His baptism was what made the difference. In his baptism, Jesus was turned toward God's future mission. What Jesus experienced in this story was his own personal Pentecost. Jesus had his own personal Pentecost in this story. You think about the story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit came upon, descended upon, filled the church to empower the church so that the church could go be the church sent out to be about God's mission in the world. In this story, the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and filled Jesus to empower Jesus, to send Jesus out to be about God's mission in the world. It was his own personal Pentecost. What the Spirit did with Jesus' body is the same thing that the Spirit did with the church, which, by the way, is Jesus' body in Acts chapter 2. Something to notice about whenever we see in the scriptures, whenever we see the Holy Spirit involved, whenever the Holy Spirit is named participating in a story in scripture, whenever we see the Holy Spirit there, we know that the work of God is about to happen. The presence of the Spirit in a story means that the work of God is about to happen. Think about before creation. Genesis chapter 1 said that the Spirit of God was hovering over the chaos. That means the work of God was about to happen in creation. And think about just a few weeks ago, the story that we encountered about the Holy Spirit coming upon the Virgin Mary. And once the Holy Spirit came upon the Virgin Mary, the work of God began to happen, bringing the life of Jesus into her womb. every time we see the Spirit named and involved and present, we know that that means that the work of God is about to happen, because the Holy Spirit is creative. The Holy Spirit creates. And this story is no different. We see the Holy Spirit show up in the story, and we know that the work of God is about to happen. We see the Holy Spirit coming and descending and filling and empowering and lighting Jesus up. And that means, hang on, the work of God is about to happen in the life of Jesus. You just look at everything that follows from this story. So on that day at the Jordan River, it's almost like the Holy Trinity had a business meeting. Right? The Father and the Son and the Spirit got together and they said, okay, we're about to go on this wild ride of a 3-year journey that is going to end in the culmination of our purposes with the cross and the resurrection. Our purpose is to redeem humanity, to restore creation. And in this moment is all about equipping for that. This moment is all about empowering and blessing and sending and making them ready for this journey that was to come. Jesus' baptism was all about Jesus' future. It was all about his future. He didn't just go from being a homebody in Nazareth to being a traveling, healing, blessing, teaching, miracle-working, kingdom-bringing Savior. He didn't make that transition out of the blue. It was this moment. This was his turning point that oriented his life toward the future of God's mission for his life. Jesus' baptism was his summons. It was his call to engage in the work of God in the world, and that's exactly what he did from this point forward. From the moment he comes up out of those waters, from this point forward, he is engaged in the work of God in the world. You look at the story that happens immediately after this one, and when you read it, the Holy Spirit seems almost cruel. Because one minute Jesus is being baptized, the Spirit's filling him, the Father's blessing him. It's this beautiful, powerful, holy moment. It's this amazing moment. And then the next minute, Jesus is in the desert with the devil. And if you're in Jesus' shoes, you're tempted to say, hold up, wait a minute, can't we just go back to the Jordan? Can't we go back to where we just were? Can't we go back to that beautiful, powerful moment where all that was happening? Can't we just stay back there? But the answer is no, because what happened at the Jordan prepared Jesus for what was coming in the desert. What happened at the Jordan prepared Jesus for what was coming in the desert. And what happened at the Jordan prepared Jesus for what was coming throughout the course of the rest of his life. Jesus needed this moment at the Jordan River. He needed this baptism to make him ready for the work that was to be done from this point forward. It was all about his future. One of the things that I've been thinking about and praying about a lot lately is how does Sunday relate to Monday? What does Sunday have to do with Monday? What we do in here on Sunday, how does that relate to our Mondays? And does Sunday mean anything for Monday? When we're here on Sunday, we can have sincere worship and authentic prayer, and we can engage Scripture, and we can have great teachings in our classes, and we can enjoy good fellowship while we're here, and that's great, and all of that stuff is necessary. But I keep wondering in my mind, what does it mean for Monday? It means a lot for Sunday, but what does it mean for Monday? And I wonder for some of us if there might be a disconnect between what we experience in here on Sunday and how we live on Monday. If our faith is just a Sunday faith that is segregated from the other days of the week, if our faith is just a Sunday faith that doesn't translate into Monday, then folks, we have some problems. every Sunday after the service, I hear from some of you, and I appreciate the sincere responses that you give to my sermons. And what I hear is usually some variation of, I liked the message today. I liked the message today. And I appreciate that. I'm grateful. I hear people say, I liked the message today. I liked the message today. I have this hope that instead of people saying on Sunday, I liked the message today, I have this hope that I get messages on Mondays where people say, I lived the message today. Because you can like the message all you want. It's whether you live the message that matters. For Jesus, his time at the Jordan River was like his Sunday moment. Right? That was his Sunday. That was a beautiful, powerful moment. He was with God. There was worship involved. There was this grace-filled, holy, powerful moment. That was Jesus' Sunday. And the desert with the devil was like Jesus' Monday morning. Is there a better definition of a Monday morning than in the desert with the devil? That's a Monday for you, right? That's Monday. Jesus went from encountering God at the Jordan River to living for God in the desert with the devil. And the thing that connected those two, it was his baptism. Jesus' baptism gave him everything he needed to carry with him into the desert, into the rest of his life, to live his life every single day of the week for the glory of God, even and especially in the desert moments with the devil. His baptism empowered him to go into the rest of his life to live his life for the glory of God. It was his baptism that did that. It launched him forward to live his life for the mission of God. And I want you to know this morning that your baptism and my baptism does the same thing. It is a significant point in the life of a believer. It is your baptism that connects your Sunday to your Monday. It is your baptism that sends you from an encounter with a living God to living for God, God's purpose, God's mission in the world throughout the week. See, when you're baptized, it is about your past. For us, it is very much a symbol of the forgiveness of our past sins. When you are pulled up and out of those waters, you are also pulled into the future that God has for you. You are equipped and empowered and you are lit up to live and to serve and to be for God's purposes. So your baptism and my baptism is about our past, but it is also about our future. And you might say, well, Pastor, I didn't understand that when I was baptized. That's okay. You understand it now. So go and live it. Go and live it. She came to see me a few months ago. She was concerned. She wanted to get some guilt off of her chest, and she felt like talking to me was the best way for that to happen. And so she told me that she loves the Lord and she loves our church, but that she was feeling guilty. She said, I work so much that I just don't have time to serve the Lord. I'd love to do things. And she named some things, mission trips and other things. And I want to serve the Lord, she said, but I need to work. And since I'm at work so much, I just can't serve the Lord. And she was feeling guilty about that. And she just wanted to let me know it. I did what I always do when people come to me with stuff. I just sit there and pray, oh Lord, help me know what to say and what to do. And I said, well, you know, it would be great if you could be like me, right? If you could get paid while you're serving the Lord, that'd be great, wouldn't it? And she nodded her head, yeah. I said, yeah, if you could only find a way, if you could only find a way to serve God while you're on the clock at work getting paid for it, if you could only find a way for that to happen. So I asked her, is there a job at your work that nobody else wants to do, a grunt job, a job that the person lowest on the totem pole, or a job that the person who gets the short stick, that they always have to be the one to do it and nobody wants to do it? And she said, oh yeah, we've got one of those jobs. And I said, what if you did it? What if you just took it on yourself to do it? I wonder how your coworkers would look at you. Then I asked her, I said, do you have anybody at your work who's going through a hard time? Divorce, grief, hard time with their kids, health problems, anything like that? And she said, well, that pretty much describes everybody at my work. And I asked her, what if you made a point to listen to them and to listen to what's going on in their lives and just tell them you're going to be praying for them and you're going to be checking back with them to see how the Lord's answering those prayers? And then I asked her, do you have anybody in your work who's hard to love? They just go out of their way to make themselves everybody else's enemy. And she said, yeah, we got one of those. And then she stopped me before I said anything else to her. She said, Pastor, I know what you're saying. She's saying, you're saying that my workplace is the place where I need to serve the Lord. And I said to her, that's where God has you. That is the place where God has you. It's a mission field. And I told her, it's your mission field. It is your mission field. You've been sent there. Serving God is not something that happens in addition to all the other stuff that's going on in your life. But serving God is something that happens within the life that you have and within the life that you're already living. What happens on Sunday has got to matter for Monday. It's got to matter for Monday, because as we go, we are sent into the world, into our mission field, and we remember that just like for Jesus, it was his baptism that sent him forward into God's mission for his life, it is our baptism that sends us forward into God's mission for our lives. Your baptism was the time in which God has apprehended you for his mission so that you could go into Mondays to serve and to love and to heal and to bless and to witness and to extend mercy and to show compassion and to pray and to give and to do the work of God in the place that he has you. It is your baptism that sends you to go and to do that. And you say, Pastor, I can't do that. You're right. You can't. You can't do that. You can't go and do the work of the Lord. You can't do it. It is too tall an order for you to do. And that is why the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Just like the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus at his baptism to fill him and empower him for God's mission that was ahead for him, God's Holy Spirit has come upon you to fill you and to empower you, to help you to do the work that God has for you in your life that is to come. Once you're baptized, it is, and for those of you who've been baptized, it is a great and a powerful and a holy moment, and it's a wonderful thing. One thing's for sure, when you get pulled up and out of those waters, you get jerked into the desert with the devil. It's not just a string of Sundays for you. You got Monday mornings on your journey, right? Once you come up out of those waters, you get jerked into the desert with the devil, and life gets hard and difficult and tragic and painful and all that kind of stuff. That's the arena. That is the arena in which our faith is lived out. As wonderful as it can be in here, this isn't the arena in which our faith is lived out. It would be nice if it was. It would be easy if it was. The arena in which our faith is lived out is beyond these walls, into Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays, and into deserts and into classrooms and into meetings and into the places where He has us in this world. Those are the places where we are sent, and we are sent every week to go out and to do His work. Our baptism is about our future, just like Jesus' baptism was all about His future. Tonight, we're going to get the chance to baptize a few people. They're going to be put into the waters, and as we do, we're going to be reminded that it is a symbol that represents the forgiveness of their past sins, but we're going to recognize that it's not just about their past sins. It's also about the great future that God has for them, that in their baptism, that this God is apprehending them for the journey that He has ahead for them. But tonight, it's also a time for us, anytime the church does baptisms, it's a time for all of us to remember our baptisms, to reaffirm our baptisms. For those of us who have already been baptized, it's a time for us to relive that, to remember that, and it's a touchstone in which we can recall the times in which we were baptized, and we can remember the fact that we have been sent forward from those waters, empowered by the Spirit to live the lives that He wants us to live. We remember that, we relive that, and we celebrate that. And for all of us, it's a time for us to know that we are people who've been claimed. That this God has said, my son, my daughter, to each of us. We have been claimed by Him. We have been blessed by Him. We have been empowered by Him. And we have been sent by Him. We have been sent into deserts and into Mondays, and into offices, into classrooms, into garages, into living rooms, into factories, into restaurants, into meetings, into the gym, into neighborhoods, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on. We are people who've been sent from those waters to go out into the world in the places where He has us to do His work, and to bring glory to His name.